it's past time, so we need to catch up a little bit. But it's good to see you all tonight. It's another cold, wintry day. I kind of like them, but my knee's killing me today, so you know how that goes. Win some, you lose some, right? Tonight, go ahead and, if you don't have your Bible with you, grab one that's in the pew. We're going to be looking at four different texts tonight. This series that we're going to start tonight is from now pretty much through May. It's going to be on discipleship, and the goal is twofold. One, I want to give you source material in the Bible, actual scripture that you can go to and reference and meditate on that can build your faith and build your walk with Christ. And two, I want to give you that same material so that you can share it with other people, especially people who are wondering about Christianity and have questions about different things like the assurance of salvation, who God is as the Father, who God is as the Son, who God is as the Spirit, those kind of things. So each week is going to be topical in nature. And this week we're talking about assurance, assurance of salvation. So the first group of texts that we're going to be looking at is in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. So go ahead and turn there, and while you're turning there, I'll keep talking a little bit. Before we start any of this, we need to know where our foundation is so that we can build upon that foundation. And it all comes into context when we look at what we think about the Bible. What do we believe about God's Word? Okay? And as a church, we affirm that God's Word is perfectly true without any error whatsoever. It's infallible. It's inerrant. Those are big words, but they just mean they're completely true without error. Okay? That's what we affirm as a church. And so, and when we affirm that, when we come to difficult texts that cause a lot of speculation and a lot of controversy, like some of the texts that we're going to be looking at tonight, we have to understand where our foundation is and what we believe about the Bible in order to address the topics that we're going to be addressing tonight, especially when we get into Romans. And so I want you to keep that at the forefront of your mind throughout this semester as we go through May and finish up this, all these different topics on discipleship, because you need to know where you're at so you can build on that. And that is the goal of this, so you can build on it personally in your life, and so you can build on it with others as you talk and share the gospel with people and witness to folks to share the love of Jesus with them. So the first text comes from John chapter 10, verses 27 and 30 through 30. These are the words of Jesus. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So there's a lot of, this is deep. I mean, this is Jesus pretty much blowing the minds of the Jews right now. This is him saying, I'm God, right to their faces, right to his disciples, okay? So there's some truths that we want to step away with out of this text, out of John. And the first is that Jesus is the source of life, period. Jesus is the source of life. Those promised eternal life, their faith in Jesus Christ, will what? They will never die. That's the promise. That's the purpose of the resurrection. Had the resurrection never happened, we're wasting our time, right? Paul says that. That's absolute truth. The resurrection had never happened, we're wasting our time. But the fact is, the resurrection did happen. And because of that, Jesus is the source of life for all those who believe, for all of eternity. So that's the first source, that's the first truth we take away from this, these verses in John. Second, Jesus and the Father are one. So he's getting on to the idea of the Trinity here. Later on, we learn about the Holy Spirit. It's going to be the gift that's given to those who believe after Jesus is ascended to the Father. But right now, he's saying that God is the one who created all things. And God is the one who gives me, meaning Jesus, who gives Jesus the people he is to protect and to watch after and to guard and to give, lay down his life for. Okay, he's the good shepherd. And he's also saying that since I and the Father are one, whoever the Father gives to me, nobody or nothing can snatch out of my hand. And since the Father is greater than all, nothing or no one can snatch those out of his hand. And behold, we're the same. So nothing and no one can snatch you out of the hand of God, period. That is a bold, bold assurance that we see right here in the Gospel of John. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd protects his flock. And that's the first truth I want us to get our kind of our minds around tonight in these verses, that the Good Shepherd protects his flock. And Jesus says there, starting out in verse 27, he says, "The sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Well, we are the sheep. Why do we follow? We have to know the shepherd, don't we? In order to follow, you have to know the leader. You ever played the game Follow the Leader? Can you imagine if everyone was blind and nobody knew who the leader was, what that would look like? It would look crazy. It would just be like a bunch of particles bouncing off each other. There would be no direction. But we have to know the leader. And Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and I know them. And because they know me and I know them, I am their source of eternal life. And because I am their source of eternal life, and I and the Father are one, nothing, no one can separate us. Nothing." So we find assurance here in the Gospel of John of our salvation. And the second truth tonight that I want to point out, if you'll flip over to Romans 8, 28 through 30. Romans 8, 28 through 30. True salvation conforms us to the image of Christ. That's the idea we want to convey here. True salvation conforms us to the image of Christ. And these are the words of Paul, as inspired by the Holy Spirit. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified." Now, this is a text that if you throw it out into the mainstream Christianity, it will ignite some fires. But we got to think about what our foundation was. And what did we say our foundation was? That the Bible is what? Without error, and it's completely true. So when we come to texts like this, we have to deal with it. And we have to take it for what it says. And these are some pretty big claims that Paul's throwing out here, that God called and preordained everything. And that those who believe in Christ are the ones who are considered the elect. Now, we're not getting into a debate on Calvinism or Arminianism right now tonight. We don't have time to do that, and that is not the purpose of this. The purpose of this section here tonight is to understand that true salvation is designed to conform us to the image of Christ in our lives, period. Arminians and Calvinists will agree on that. Because that's the purpose of our salvation, is that we be made new creatures in Christ, that we be made whole from the broken state that we were in. So true salvation conforms us to the image of Christ. And Paul here is using a pretty fantastic way of putting this, because without doing so directly, he's speaking of three different times. He's speaking of the past, present, and future. In past, he's talking about God knowing all. In his omnipotence, he created everything, knowing what would happen, knowing those who would accept the free offer of the gospel, knowing those who would deny the free offer of the gospel, thus denying Jesus Christ. And then knowing that, and in understanding that, Paul uses these terms of predestination and all these different things. Okay? So remember again, our foundation is that the Bible is without error and it's completely true. So in that past tense, God foreknew us, those who would accept the offer of Jesus and those who would not. And you could say, if you want to, that if you're having issue understanding the whole predestination debate, that if God foreknew that, then all those who come to him are the elect. That's what Paul's saying. All those who come to him with the free offer of the gospel are those who he predestined and he ordained and foreknew ahead of time. And in the present situation, The Christian life is one where the individual is constantly being transformed into the image of the Son. So in the past tense, from the way we understand time, God knew everything. God knows everything that's going to occur in the future. From the present tense, those who've chosen to receive the gospel, to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then those people are constantly being conformed into the image of the Son. Constantly being formed into the image of the Son. And we know that this is a lifetime process, and we know that this process is painful, and it's joyful, and it's awesome, and it's burdensome. Is it not? But this is our blessed assurance that true salvation conforms us to the image of Christ. And this is a great self-test for us as Christians, as proclaiming, publicly confessing Christians. When we examine our lives, are our lives being conformed to the image of Christ day by day? Or are there sins that we're stuck in and need to repent of? So this is a good test for us on a personal level. But it's also a great assurance for us because we understand that if we're seeing progress and we're seeing change for the better and we're recognizing that the way we once thought is not the way we think now about different issues in our lives and we're seeing all this growth, it is a testimony of that assurance of that blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And then he talks about the future aspect. Those who've been found in Jesus in this life are the ones who are declared legally absolved of all of the consequences of their sin. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those who he called, he did what? He justified. If you're not justified, then you're found legally liable for every bad, wrong thing that you've done. And we are justified because all of that sin, all of that wrong was placed on one man by the name of Jesus, who we just read and reaffirmed for everybody in John is the Son of God, is God. So God gave himself as the Son to justify us through his sacrifice. And that justification leads to glorification. If you look there at the end of verse 30, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Does this look like a glorified body right here? No. If it does, you need some glasses. No, it's not, because we are not yet at that state of existence. We're not yet at that state of perfection. That's the blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that though we are justified now as believers, we're still going to find life being painful and difficult and tragic at times, but we still have the hope and the blessed assurance that inheritance that God has promised us through his Son, Jesus Christ, is in fact true and going to take place. And when it takes place, that's when the glorification takes place. When we receive all the inheritance of the kingdom that was promised to Christ and through Christ promised to us. So that's the future aspect. So far, we see Jesus as the good shepherd who protects his flock in John 10. And now here in Romans 8, we see that true salvation conforms us to the image of the Son. And now we're going to flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. So we've talked about the good shepherd protecting his flock. We've talked about true salvation conforming us to the Son. Now we're going to talk about the seal of the Holy Spirit, the sign that God gave those whom he called, the sign that says that what has been promised is indeed going to come to reality. These are the words of Paul to the church in Ephesus. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, and if you have your own Bible, you can underline this, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. You know, in ancient days, especially medieval times, and even in days of Pharaoh, when the king or some royal officer had to send a letter to communicate with someone else, they would have to close that letter and they'd seal that letter with a wax stamp that had their insignia or their symbol or whatever on it. So they were sealing what was going to come true with that wax stamp. Well, the problem is with that is, yes, it does prove to the recipient that that seal has not been compromised, because you would notice the break in the wax, and that the message would not have been compromised because it was completely sealed. But the problem was that with that aspect of it is that it came from an earthly king, a king who was still under the curse of death, a king who would die, and another king who would possibly rise up in that kingdom and change everything and make that null and void. But God seals us with the Holy Spirit, with his own Spirit. And so what he's saying is that when we come to Christ and the Spirit indwells our hearts, that is the mark of the king on our lives, sealing us, saying that everything that has been promised to us through the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come to fruition. It's going to come to reality because we have the mark of the Spirit that dwells in our hearts, the Spirit that helps sanctify us through that long process we call the Christian life. And we can trust that seal. We can trust that that reality that's been promised is going to come true, because half of it already has. On Christ's ascension, what happened? The Holy Spirit was given to all the disciples and all the apostles and the believers. That's the seal. And when we have that seal on our lives, we can guarantee that what the eternal King, the unchanging King, the creator of all the universe has promised to us is going to come to reality. And so if you were here tonight and you struggle with, maybe some days you just have bad days and you wonder, am I really saved? Do I really believe this? Does God really love me? And is he really going to do what he's saying he's going to do? These are the kind of texts you need to look back at and say, yes, he is. Satan wants you to have those kind of thoughts. Satan wants you to doubt. But the text declares that we can have assurance. Blessed assurance. And I'm going to read you the lines to blessed assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst in my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story. This is my song. Is that your story tonight? Is that your song? And if it is, then why are you not telling others about it? That's why I want to go through these topical issues on Wednesday nights. Because we have a responsibility to share the greatest news that mankind's ever heard with our brothers and sisters that live around us, with our family that doesn't know the Lord, with the strangers we see at the dog park or meet at the mall as we're sitting down waiting on our wives to shop. Wherever it is, we have a responsibility, and we need to take that responsibility seriously. And we were just talking earlier before the service started about how when we turn on the news, how terrible everything is. All those people who are doing terrible things to each other. And they need who? They need Jesus. They need Jesus. And when we have an opportunity to share it with them and don't, we're making an eternal impact, not for the better. We have a responsibility. And that responsibility is based on the promises of Scripture. The promises that Jesus is the good shepherd who's going to protect his flock. He's going to lay down his life for his flock, give his life so that his flock may live. That true salvation conforms us to the Son of God, who is Jesus, who is the good shepherd. Our lives should be imitations of the one who sacrificed everything for us. and we are sealed with the very Spirit of God. I find that the most awesome thing ever. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing this, we can't see the spiritual world and how it works around us. We can see the effects of spiritual warfare. We can see the evil and the good that comes out of people. But we can't see the powers at play necessarily with our own eyes. But you know what? The devil knows exactly who's marked and sealed with the Spirit. And he's going to attack. In a way, that should urge us on to battle. Because when we've accepted that free offer of the gospel and that salvation in Jesus Christ, we've declared war on Satan. We've declared war on Satan's impact on our flesh and the outworking of our own personal desires in this lifetime. We have a responsibility to share the word. And when we share the word, to expect response, because God's still working. I received an email today. In fact, I'm going to pull it up for you. This wasn't planned, but it's too good not to share. Sunday morning, I shared in our Sunday school class, I've got some friends who are near Kenya with the IMB, International Mission Board. He was in the middle of his seminary career and was called away. Him and his family, they got four kids. They just up and left everything. Great people. His name's Stephen Dinkins. And he sent an email out about 4 days ago saying that a village that he was supposed to go to in the next week or so was kind of overturned by the same terrorist group that caused the Benghazi attacks. And they went to the chief of the village, and the chief's wife answered the doorway to their hut. And this group of terrorists asked if they followed Muhammad or Jesus. And she replied that she followed Jesus. So they shot her in the stomach, entered the hut, kidnapped the chief, and they never heard anything else out of him. Well, I got a response about 2 days ago from Stephen saying that they had found the chief's body. He had been tortured and then killed. And they had his funeral, I guess it was this time yesterday in their time. And at that funeral, the state, Kenya, sent like 20 or 30 armed guards to ensure that there was no more terroristic attacks on the group of people who would be mourning at this funeral. And in doing that, all of these guards and policemen who believed in Muhammad, apparently half of them, or roughly half of them, gave their life to Christ upon hearing the gospel preached at this funeral. That just happened. I mean, I got goosebumps talking about it. God is moving in mysterious ways. And what one man calls us for evil, God intends for good. So we have a responsibility. It may mean your life, but we have a responsibility. Because ultimately, if the promises in the scriptures are real, and this assurance of salvation is real, our lives are meaningless, because as soon as we die, we're present with the Lord. Amen? We have a responsibility. In Hebrews 10, the writer of Hebrews says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promises faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near." The day's coming. Christ, the second advent, is coming. We don't know when, but it's coming. If we believe that the Bible is true and without error, and we believe that we can have this assured hope of salvation because we know and have given our lives to Jesus Christ and submitted to his lordship, and then the Bible tells us that in Revelation he's coming again to make everything right, then if we can rest assured that Jesus is going to save us, we can rest assured that he's coming again. The day is drawing near. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to speak your word freely. God, without fear of our lives. And Lord, I pray that as we go through the semester, God, as these topics are brought up about how we can grow in our own faith, but also how we can share the truth of your word with others, God, that you just give us a burden to do exactly that. Lord, I pray especially for this village in Kenya that has been attacked by these terrorists. I pray for these terrorists. God, they're lost men. They don't know any better, just like we were. God, change their hearts. Let them see your perfect works taking place in the lives of those they're trying to kill, and save them, God. And God, be with the missionaries that are in this town and this village. Keep watch over them, God. Deliver them from evil. But God, let them have a bold, courageous impact, eternal impact for your gospel in that village. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.